Everybody feels the oddity of the situation, but it's nothing, that people haven't passed through before in the world, and for Christians particularly, through different ages of time. The calamities that come upon the world, Christians are fully participating in all those things because we're part of this world system. And Paul's clear about that in Romans chapter 8, where it says that the whole creation groans in a travail, and we groan with it. We that have the first fruits of the Spirit groan. But with this difference, having the first fruits of the Spirit of God as the guarantee or the down payment of the glory that is to come, that the sufferings of this present time are only a passing thing, and that we know that we have the hope of glory beyond. And whatever happens to our physical frame here, we know that the Lord Jesus has conquered death. He's the great victor. And there's nothing that man can do unto us or that the enemy can do unto us, but our spirit and our soul are preserved by the Lord, and ultimately our body as well will be raised up and glorified like unto his glorious body. And so of all people, we have hope when we pass through the things that are common to man down here. So what I have on my heart to speak about is from Psalm 20. And I apologize to the folks in Niagara-on-the-Lake because it was last Lord's Day in the Bible class that I spoke on this. It was in the Bible class, so it was a brief look at Psalm 20. I want to go into a little more detail today, so it'll hopefully be some new thoughts for those who were there. But it's a interesting psalm for the time in which we are living. I sort of headline this as Help in the Day of Trouble from Psalm 20. We're in the COVID-19 quarantine. And so, Lord, what do we do now? Where do we go from here? And what is our hope? And are you with us in this? And obviously, we believe it is. And these psalms are written, many of the psalms were written for when God's people were in difficult circumstances. And it's not really, really rough. We have our shelter, we have electricity, we have power, we have internet communications, we have food in the cupboards. So we have a lot of things to be thankful for. But it is unusual circumstances. And for some, when society or the world goes through a time of difficulty, it may cause their hearts to fear or to feel that their underpinnings or their foundations have gone out from under them and gives them a sense of insecurity and so on. But what I want to do from this psalm is to try to encourage our hearts to show that our foundation and our underpinning is really not anything found in the world. It has to be grounded in the truth of God's word. So let's turn to Psalm 20. I'll read it. I'm reading it from the King James, but I may refer to several different translations as I do the exposition of the passage. Psalm 20, verse 1. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. Let's not forget that. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God will we set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, or Hosanna, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. Well, we should probably just give a little background on the psalm. Its basic interpretation is prophetic interpretation, and then I want to look at a little application with the Lord's help for our own hearts. This is a battle psalm. It's a battle psalm of the king. And no doubt it was written by David. We see that in the inscription to the chief musician, a psalm of David. That's an inspired inscription. Some translations of the Bible, that's actually verse 1, these inscriptions. So it's a psalm of David preparing for battle. And, you know, if you've read anything about the history of King David and the many battles that he was involved with or involved in, and he describes this battle for him personally as a day of trouble. We don't know the exact circumstances in which he was when he wrote it, but oftentimes, if we see David, he was at his extremity. It looked like the end was near, and he would look up to see where the Lord was to help him. And so we get that right at the beginning of the psalm. We see other indications that it's a battle psalm. We get the unfurling of the banners, the setting up of the banners. That's battle banners in verse 5. And then we get in verse 6 where he says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed." Well, primarily first, he's speaking of himself, the king. The psalm is about the king. But I would say that by the Spirit of God, the inspiration of the Spirit of God, not me, but in the Bible, that the prophetic spirit is not really looking primarily at David, although he gives the primary circumstances, but the Spirit of God is always looking at another, looking at the son of David, the one whom David is a type in some ways. You know, David was a man, he failed, he was a failing man, he made mistakes, he committed sins, but there are features in his life that paint to us a picture or give us a shadow of a greater king, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a messianic psalm, not often looked at as a messianic psalm, but it is a messianic psalm. That means it's about the king, about the Lord's anointed, about Messiah, right? In fact, there's a whole series of these messianic psalms in this section of the psalms. Psalm 21, for example, is a messianic psalm as well. Verse 4, it says of Psalm 21, "He asked life of thee, and thou gave it to him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great, and thy salvation, honor and majesty thou hast laid upon him." And so we can see there Messiah, that he asked life of God, and we see him in the garden crying great tears and his sweat falling, as were his great drops of blood, asking for deliverance. And we know that prayer was answered in the resurrection. And then we see in verse 5, his glory is great. He's now at the right hand of God, crowned with glory and honor. And then we see, of course, Psalm 22, the well-known messianic psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I'll say that a little more about that as we go on. I'm not going to go into the details of the psalm, but we see his hands and his feet pierced in verse 16. And then verse 17, the soldiers casting lots for his garments. The crucifixion is brought about here. And then the closing verses of Psalm 22, we get the glorious kingdom presented to us that is yet to come. Psalm 23, we see him as the shepherd, the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. And Psalm 24 is the victory psalm. Verse 8, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." Verse 10, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." And then we see him in his victory, entering into his glory in heaven after his victory on the cross. So we can see, just by looking at these psalms, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, is front and center. And when we look at a little more detail into Psalm 20, I would like to break it down this way into three parts. there's a feature in the psalm that's really interesting, that we get the name presented to us. It's the name of God, but the name is given to us in three places in the psalm. And we look at the name of God, these three mentions of the name. We get sort of the three parts to the psalm. The first in verse 1 is that the name of the God of Jacob will defend thee. Okay? And I'm going to say more about that as we look into detail. And the second time we get it is in verse 5, the name. We'll rejoice in thy salvation and in thy name, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. This is the second use of the name here. That's the declaring the name, setting up the banners, displaying the name. And then in verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember, or we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. So that's depending on the name. As I told the folks in Niagara, that I don't often use now as much as I used to alliteration when it comes to speaking on the Word of God, but because sometimes that can be forced and even weird. But in this case, it seems to work pretty good, and it helps us to understand it and remember it. We get defended by the name, and then we get the declaring the name, and finally depending upon the name. So the name here is the one that gives us hope. It's hope in his name, especially in the day of trouble. And this is what we get in the first section of the psalm. Verse 1, the Lord hear you in the day of trouble, the day of trouble. Now, prophetically, we may think of the people of Israel, that there is a day of trouble coming for them upon the earth. Jeremiah speaks about it. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved, or he shall be saved out of it. The time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the great tribulation, that is not here now. That is yet to come. And it's interesting that it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. We get Jacob in this verse one. He's called God, the name of God. He's the God of Jacob. That's one of his names, the God of Jacob. In fact, 14 times in the Psalms, we get God called by that name, that he's the God of Jacob. 14 times he's called the God of Jacob. Actually, 12 times the Elohim of Jacob, 2 times the El, the Mighty One of Jacob. You have to look at that in, for example, the English Standard Version, the ESV, or the New American Standard Version. The King James says 13 times, but it's actually 14 times mentioned in the original Hebrew, that he's the God of Jacob. So it's a term, it's a name for God that's very interesting, and we see it in the setting here. You know, when you think of the life of Jacob, you know, he could say, my days are few and evil, like when he was speaking to Pharaoh, even though he was quite elderly when he said that. Jacob's life was full of trouble. He had lots of trouble, lots of disasters, right from the get-go. And of course, you can trace that through the book of Genesis. But God delights in calling himself the God of Jacob. Jacob was not perfect, and we know that. You know, that he was the supplanter. You know, he was the crooked one, the wheeler and the dealer. You know, the one. You know, he had the philosophy of Frank Sinatra. You know, I did it my way. Right. That's Jacob. That's old Jacob. We see a beautiful change in his life at the end of his life, very beautiful, how he's dependent on God and worshiping and leaning upon his staff. And so we see God's disciplinary work in his life. But so God calls himself the God of Jacob. And you know, you had that incident when he wrestled with God and God wounded him in the hip and he never walked the same again. So we see this weakness now, this dependence in Jacob. And so I think that's the significance of the name here, is that he's the God of Jacob. When God's people are in trouble, when God's people are troubled, and when we feel our weakness, let's not forget that this is the God of Jacob, brothers and sisters. Our God is the God of Jacob. Okay, that's you and that's me. We're all Jacobs. And the more you feel that you're a Jacob, the better it is. And to recognize that our God is the God of Jacob. So we have here, it's the day of trouble. And as I said, prophetically, it may be looking to the time of the great day of trouble, the day of Jacob's trouble. We're not there yet. And the reason why we're not there yet is because we're not going to be in that day, the great tribulation. The rapture will come. The Lord will take us out. I believe that with all my heart, that he will come first for the church. Okay, but that doesn't mean that there is not trouble in the world. And there are not things that leading up to that day. And the world is a place of trouble. You know, when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, in chapter 16, verse 33, he could say, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He said, in the world, you shall have tribulation or trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So that was the message that the Lord gave to the hearts of his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. You know, he told them in chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Okay. And he concludes the talk in chapter 16 before he has his marvelous prayer in chapter 17. He says, in the world you shall have trouble. You shall have tribulation. So his talk starts with, let not your heart be troubled, but he concludes it with, in the world there will be trouble. So the Lord always tells us the truth. He doesn't paint some type of false picture, right? He gives us the truth, how things really are. Our hearts need not be troubled, but this present age is characterized by trouble. Now, we're blessed, okay? We have many blessings. God is a giving God, a blessing God, a merciful God, and we have many things. We have food, raiment, shelter, peace and security largely for many people, not for all people. We have generally good governments who care for their societies. We need to pray for the leaders, and so on. So we have lots of good things to be thankful for to our God. But that doesn't take away from the reality, but that in the life, we're going to run into trouble now again. We're going to get knocked down. We're going to be in situations. We're going to be in difficulties. And we may be even so generally as a people, not only as countries, but as churches, as assemblies, as believers, because we're part of that. So it says here, the Lord hear you or hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. And I would just say, brothers and sisters, this day of trouble, we looked at Psalm 22 and the messianic prophecy of the Lord Jesus, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was a day of trouble for him. But that was a day of trouble like no other trouble. Think of that, of the Lord Jesus that night in the garden when all the forces of hell and of the world and the powers of the world were marshaling their forces against him. And then on top of that, the forsaking of God as he was made sin for us on the cross. Who can fathom that day of trouble? And he bore that trouble that we will never experience. Okay. Yes, we may have trials down here. Yes, things may be unsure and a little dark now and that, but not like the darkness that he felt. We'll never experience that because he took our place. And I'm thinking of the poem I quoted this morning on Twitter by Elizabeth Barrett Browning about this verse in Psalm 22. I wrote it down in the margin of my Bible years ago. It goes like this. Yea, once Emmanuel's orphaned cry, his universe hath shaken, and went up, single, echoless, my God, I am forsaken. It went from his holy lips amid his lost creation. that no believer ever should use those words of desolation. So the Lord took our place, beloved, and we thank him for that on this Lord's Day. So the day of trouble, but it says here in our psalm that in the day of trouble, the name of God will defend us. Now, a better translation of that perhaps would be, I got it here in the Darby translation, the name of the God of Jacob, protect thee. The idea is protection here. And literally in the Hebrew, it means set thee up on high. Now, if we think of it prophetically of Messiah, after his cross and after his resurrection, he was set up on high at the right hand of God. But you know, that's your place and my place, beloved. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. So no matter the circumstances down here that we may go through in our souls and in our bodies, your spirit, who you are, is secure in Christ. Nothing can touch that. The enemy, the power of the enemy cannot touch that. Remember, this is a battle psalm, and we're in a battle. But the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, are not carnal. You know, Paul speaks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, pulling down strongholds or reasonings, or he says, casting down imaginations or reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So our warfare is not carnal, it's not fleshly, but we are in a warfare. And remember, this is a battle psalm. But although we're in the battle, spiritually also, we are above the fray. We're on the winning side. We're connected with the victor. Okay, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We still have to put on the armor of God. That's chapter 6 of Ephesians. But chapter 1, we're already seen seated in the heavenlies. And so the name of the God of Jacob, perfect you, and set you, or set you, have set you up on high. He has done it. Okay, we can't do it. We haven't done it. He has done it. He has set you on high. He has placed you in himself, and he is there in the glory. Okay, so that's the first point in the psalm connected with the name. Defended by the name. Defended by the name. Then verse 5, the second one was, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of God we'll set up our banners. Now, banners, the idea of the banners here is warfare, armies. You know, each regiment and army will have its own banner, or sometimes it may be the national flag. Now, you don't get that in modern warfare so much, because modern warfare is all from distance, right? You got guys in the control room sending in these, you know, computerized missiles, and you got drones and all that type of thing. But in the old days on the battlefield, you know, the regiment would have its colors, or it would carry the nation's flag. You know, I'm thinking of in the Battle of Waterloo, the British were fighting Napoleon at Waterloo, and the battle was going kind of bad. You know, the British were down, and it looked like they may have been swallowed up. But they held the line. They were holding the line. They were waiting for the Prussians, that is the Germans, to come in. I've forgotten the name of the general, Blücher, came in with his army, the Prussian general. And that turned the tide of the battle. But there was a young English lad who had the colors, the Union Jack there. And it was in tatters, and his clothes were in tatters, and he was wounded, but he held on it. And the German officer came out and kissed him on the cheeks, you know, for holding on to the banner, right? The banner was used to rally the troops also. If the men saw the banner, they would rally to that and display it. You know, Psalm 60, verse 2, we get that. If you want to turn to Psalm 60, verse 2, we see it there. Verse 4, Psalm 60, verse 4, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. I love that, that the banner is displayed because of the truth. That is our job, is to display the banner to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. And that's an important point, right? Even in the day of trouble, that we are still witnesses of the Lord Jesus. We're to be testimonies to him, to Jesus Christ and him crucified. In the ESV, it translates it like this: you have set up a banner for those that fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow. And there, in that rendering, the idea is rallying to the banner. So the day of trouble will cause us to rally to the banner. Like, you know, we get chaff built up in our life as Christians, and we get sometimes jaded, you know, the world, there's so much of the world coming in always. And even as Christians, you know, we get off in all our different camps and everything. But when the day of trouble is here, it tends to draw us together as believers. You know, I go to Romania every year and was talking to the brethren there, and they said the Christian testimony was a lot better during the time of the dictator, when they were under the Romanian dictator Ceausescu, when they were persecuted for their faith, when they had to meet in the forest to have the Lord's Supper, right? When they were monitored and followed by the secret police, then all the Christians were one. There was unity. There was zeal for the gospel, and the gospel was going out all the time. But now the dictator is gone. They're in so-called democracy, and you know the shelves are full. They're part of the European Union. There's lots of money, lots of education, lots of help, you know. And they tell me that the tone isn't the same. The Christians have fallen back into their old divisions and their own parties and their own fights and the infighting, and the gospel has fallen off. And there isn't the same tone as there was in the day of trouble. That's reality. Okay, so we raised the banner in the day of trouble. We raised the banner in the day of trouble. That's important to remember, okay? To hold on to what is important. And what is important is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the important thing. Now, I just had a note here I wanted to mention about in this regard, about being a testimony. And that was, I'm doing this on Facebook, okay? And Facebook, I see a lot of things from Christians that have nothing to do with the banner, okay? But it has everything to do with conspiracy theories, okay? That's not raising the banner. When we're in the day of trouble, we don't turn to various conspiracy theories. You know, you see, and Brother Steve Campbell, he had a good post about this, and I recommend it to check it out on Facebook, that some of the Christians, you know, they're worried that, okay, they're just using this disease, you know, to bring in socialism or dictatorship or whatever, and so this is all the talk, you know. That's not raising the banner, okay? And Steve's point, and I agree with him, okay, let's just say, for argument's sake, if that's what is happening, and they bring the socialists in, okay? God is in control, okay? As Christians, we believe that. It says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, that men may know that the Most High rules, and that he puts the lowest of men over us. God puts them in, and he takes them out, okay? That's not our business, right? You just leave that alone. And we don't have to promote conspiracy theories. What our banner is not conspiracy theories, right? It's not politics. It's not date setting. That's another one. You know, as I said, we're not there yet. And our hope is the coming of the Lord at any time. No matter what is happening in the world, right? We're not to take events like we're going through now and say, okay, that's a sign that, you know, we're in the apocalypse, or the apocalypse is near. It may be near. It may not be near. Okay, we don't know. Only the Father in heaven knows. We shouldn't be setting dates. We should be always watching and waiting for the Lord. There have been calamities in the past. They may be forerunners or shadows of the day of the Lord, of the tribulation. That may be true. But this probably will pass. Okay? It may pass, it may not pass. Right? That's not our business. Our business is, our eyes have to be on the Lord, who is in control. That he's the God, he's the Lord. And he puts them in, he takes them out. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord over all. Remember when Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians, he wrote it from prison. And from prison, he writes these words. The opening chapter 3 and the opening of chapter 4, he says, I, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying there is that he was not the prisoner of Caesar. Caesar is just an official way down the line. There's a lot of ones above him, principalities and powers. But the Lord Jesus Christ is over all. If the Lord Jesus wanted Paul out of prison, he would have got him out of prison. He got Peter out of prison. What's the Lord's purpose for Paul to come from prison? He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not a prisoner of Caesar. So let's remember who the Lord is. The Lord Jesus is Lord of all. And let's have our eyes on him. Okay, that's the banner that we should be waving. Jesus is Lord. Not political fights, not conspiracy theories, right? Not partisanship, not all of these things. Jesus is Lord. That is waving the banner. And I'm hoping that, you know, our current situation, the day of trouble that we're in, will renew us to what the true testimony is. And the true testimony is Jesus Christ and him crucified, okay? So let's go to the third one here. The third one is in verse 7. Turn to verse 7. Look down to verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now here it's depending upon the name. I have read it from the King James. It has the word remember. The idea here is not so much remembering. Read it from the ESV. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. So the point here really is trusting, depending, okay? Our dependence is not in man. And, you know, we're very thankful for the many people who are working and trying to discover cures for this virus that's going around. We're very thankful for government leaders who are sincerely, you know, trying to handle situations and so on. But our trust is not in man. It can't be in man. Our trust has to be in the Lord. You know, I'm thinking of Psalm 146, where it says in verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth and returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish, or their plans come to nothing, one translation has. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob. There we get that name again. Verse 5, Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, and whose hope is in the Lord his God. See, our hope has to be in the God of Jacob. Our hope has to be in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we give thanks for all those who are doing their best, and we pray for them. Pray for the government leaders and so on. But our hope, our trust, has to be ultimately in Lord. And if we put our trust in man, then we'll be disappointed at some point, for sure. And so the idea here is dependence, trust. The Darby translation has for this verse, some make mention of the chariots and some of horses. They make mention of it. But it's the same idea, making mention of it or trusting in it. But we don't have to make mention of these things. Our trust is in the Lord. It has to be in the Lord. Because ultimately, man fails. We see the weakness of man, dear friends. A little microbe, a virus that you cannot see with the naked eye, right? You can only see under a microscope, a high-powered microscope. This little virus can bring the whole world to a literal standstill. And that shows us the weakness of man and all of man's boasting, okay? And men like to boast, you know, we're the greatest, we're the best, we'll do this, we'll do that. Oh, yeah? God can show us how really weak and how really dependent we are, right? And so as one brother said recently on Twitter, someone has said that the time of bread and circuses may be over. And what he meant by that is, you know, in Rome, in ancient Rome, the people were satiated and sort of pacified by the Roman Empire by giving them bread and giving them the circus, the games, you know, the gladiators and everything. There's constant entertainment, and prosperity, food, and so on. As long as the people had that, you know, things were good. It sort of kept them occupied. But when God takes the bread and the circuses away, then where are we? Okay? And so this is the same for believers, too, that we get so dependent on these things without realizing where our help really comes from. Who gives us every good thing? Is it man or is it the Lord? And so let's remember that. So these are good things for our hearts to be recalled to. And so the psalmist has here the depending on the name. We're defended by the name. We ought to display the name. Verse 5. And here, depend upon the name. And verse 8, they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen. What a hope. Save, Lord, or Hosanna, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. Yeah, let's call upon the King, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom our hope is. You know, we mentioned as we close this off, I'm sorry for going so long, but as we mentioned, Psalm 22, where we see the Lord in his deep suffering, where he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we have a divine righteousness, not our own, a free gift of righteousness. That's justification. We've been reckoned and declared righteous in him. He took our sin and he reckoned us with his righteousness. Wonderful. And I would conclude that with what we have in connection with the name. We've been looking at the name. And in the first epistle of John, again, I'll read it from the Darby translation. The first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 12. I write to you, children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Our sins have been forgiven for you, for his name's sake. He says here, children. The King James says little children, but it's actually just children, which is all God's people, the young and the middle and the old, young men, fathers, and little children all come under that heading. For his name's sake, our sins have been forgiven. And I hope everyone today who has listened to this knows that reality, because that's the bottom line. That's the foundation, is knowing that through his name, our sins have been forgiven. It was through his work on the cross when he took our place. May the Lord encourage you this Lord's Day. I don't know how many of these will do. Well, I'll do them as long as the internet holds up and the power holds up, and as long as we need to do it these times when we can't come together in our various meeting halls and buildings and whatnot. As believers, may the Lord encourage you and bless you today, and let us continue to trust in his name. Amen.